Morning, everybody. It's certainly good that we're able to assemble again in the name of our Heavenly Father to worship Him, to worship God for everything that He's done for us, to gather around the table and remember everything that Jesus has done for us, and to remember that He's worthy of our worship for time without end. This morning, I want us to consider some lessons from a heavenly blueprint. Jim read Hebrews 8, 4, and 5, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." I want us to start by turning back to Exodus chapter 25 and looking at a few verses there. And we want to look at this pattern that was given and how we can make application with it today. Exodus 25, beginning at verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly from his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it.'" He goes on through the rest of the chapter and 26 and goes into more and more detail. We all understand what a pattern or a blueprint is. Unfortunately, not everybody follows them, and unfortunately, not everybody in the religious world. So to begin with, I would like for us to consider some conclusions from the existence of a heavenly blueprint. The first one is that if there is a heavenly blueprint, that means that there is a designer or an architect of that blueprint. If you're building a house and the builder showed up with a set of blueprints, you know, they just didn't pop out of nothing. There was a creator, a designer. The blueprint that we have, the heavenly blueprint, did not come into existence by some big bang or come into existence over billions and billions of years. The fact that there is a blueprint shows that there is a designer. A second conclusion is the fact that God provided a blueprint means the reality is in the eternal purpose of God. Now, we've been looking at that on Wednesday evening in the book of Ephesians, talking about the church. And throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are things that are a shadow of something that is to come. There is a type and there is an anti-type. The fact that God provided a blueprint means the reality is in the eternal purpose of God. This was something that He was planning from before the beginning of time. And right now we're just talking about the tabernacle, but we're going to see how that's going to unfold. And God, when He purposed to put it into effect, into reality, it could not fail because He is God. Well, a third conclusion, the command that God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle according to the blueprint demonstrates the divine intention to accurately carry out the exact nature and make a pattern a reality. It had to be done exactly. And again, we all understand that. If you're building a house, you have a set of blueprints, and it's supposed to look like a ranch-style house with a three-car garage, and you give the blueprints to the builder, and you come back 6 months later, and it looks like a horse barn. Did he follow the blueprint? No, he did not. God told Moses to follow it out exactly. Another conclusion, the strict adherence to the blueprint placed upon Moses demonstrates the divinely decreed exactness and immutable nature of what was to be done. God does not vary in what he says. God is not a God of maybe this, maybe that. God is not a God of, well, do it however you want. God is an exact God. He wants things done exactly as he decreed. And how he wants them done is not going to change. And we should have hope and confidence and comfort in that, because if it keeps changing, how do we know that he's not going to have something else for us today and we don't have the latest revelation? He's told us what he wants. He expects us to do it exactly as he said it. The strict adherence to the blueprint, again, placed upon Moses, demonstrates the divinely decreed exactness and immutable nature of what was to be done. If that was not true, then the type, the original, is going to be greater than the anti-type. If you can change it, then the first is greater, and that is not the case. Another conclusion, the obedience of Moses in the construction of the tabernacle enables us to unerringly establish the accuracy of the construction when it becomes a reality. Moses could not err in anything that he was doing with this. And when you just read the few verses that we did in Exodus 25, there's so much detail in what was given before you even get into the actual construction of the ark. So the strict obedience of Moses in the construction, it enables us to establish a pattern that's not going to be changed in two different areas, in service and in its structure, or else the blueprint is of no value. So the tabernacle accurately describes what was to be done at that time and what the antitype is to be, both in structure and service. So just to take a look at the tabernacle for a minute. It was 75 feet wide, 150 feet long. They would enter here. There is this courtyard. There was a bronze altar, a bronze laver. You had the tabernacle set up inside. There was a table of showbread, a branched lampstand, a holy place, and then another veil that went in to the Holy of Holies, where there was an ark. And before you would go in, there was this altar of incense. Real plain and simple. It had to be carried out exactly how this was to be done. And consider, too, this tabernacle was a temporary structure. So when they wandered through the wilderness, they would set it up, they would take it down, they would move. When they would move, could they change these pieces around each time when they moved and set it up differently, change it up a little bit? No, they had to do it exactly. Consider the structure, the Holy of Holies over here. What did that represent? Well, we will see that the Holy of Holies pictures the heavenly sanctuary, its Ark in the Covenant, the seat of the New Covenant. We're going to see that in the reality of that, the Holy of Holies is going to be heaven. And the veil is the only way to get in, the only entrance. Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. If we want to get to heaven, the only way we can do that is through Christ. Hebrews 6:20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Holy of Holies is heaven. What does the holy place represent? Well, what are we going to be in before we get to heaven? We're going to be in the church. We are in the church now. You have the table of showbread, the branched lampstand. What would those represent? You know, the table with the showbread, we have the communion that we remember the body that was sacrificed for us. The golden lamp with its oil and light, we have Jesus is the light of the world. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and the Word of Jesus, it guides us, it directs us, it gives us light. The veil is the only entrance to get in. And who can enter in? Who could go in to the tabernacle? Could anybody go in? Only priest could go in. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So only a priest could go in. Well, what does that courtyard, that outer court represent? That would represent the world. The brazen altar, Christ's sacrifice, where was that made? Was that made in the church? It was made in the world. And the laver before the outer veil, where the priests were cleansed by washing. When you stop and think about that, only a priest could enter to worship. There is only one way to enter into the tabernacle. What was the purpose of going into the tabernacle? The purpose was to worship. And nothing else could be added to this blueprint over and over. See that you make it exactly according to the pattern. Well, when we look at the antitype, the church, only a priest can enter. Again, we are all priests. How do we enter to worship? It's through cleansing with the water, through baptism. Could a priest go in to worship before he was cleansed? He couldn't. That was one of the first things they had to do, was the washing before they could go in. Can we worship God today before we are cleansed with the water? A lot of people are going to say that they can. But you can't worship God. You can't go and offer worship if you haven't been baptized. God is not going to accept it. How do you get into the church? There's only one way to enter. It's through Christ. You can't come in any other way. What's the purpose of coming into the church? The purpose is to worship God. And nothing else can be added to this blueprint. So the priests could not serve until they were cleansed. They first had to be cleansed, and then they were ushered in to serve God acceptably. And notice that there were no other structures added to this tabernacle to serve God or to carry out His work or to accomplish anything that God wanted. It was really plain and simple with the tabernacle. And so it is with the church, the antitype. There's no other booths added on to the church, no vestibules, no appendages, nothing tacked on for any other reason. Any addition, if the Israelites added anything else on to this tabernacle, would it be acceptable? Could they worship God? Would God look down on them with favor? No, Moses followed the blueprint under the divine order. He created a structure which coincided with the blueprint. And what's the lesson for us? What we do today is to be exactly as God tells us to do. There cannot be any addition, any subtraction, any alteration, either to the structure itself or the service. Again, it follows that anything else added to this would constitute a departure from the blueprint and is not authorized. So the tabernacle, very plain and simple. It could be dismantled, it could be moved, it could be set up again. How did they know how to set it up? They had a blueprint. They had a pattern. Well, what about today? Do you recognize this? There's the tabernacle right in there. There's the church. But what have people tried to do today? Well, up here you see a nursing home tacked onto it. Is there anything wrong with a nursing home? There's nothing wrong with a nursing home, except there's no authority for the church to be involved in a nursing home. There is an orphan's home that is tacked on up there. Again, is there anything wrong with an orphan's home? No, there's nothing wrong with an orphan's home, but we cannot carry that out by the work of the church. That's not a part of the structure of the church. It's not a part of the service of the church. How about a home for unwed mothers? Is that a good work? Sure it is. That's a good work. But can the church be involved in that? No. Why not? We go back to the pattern, to the blueprint. What does God want us to do? Well, how about a band? You know, you see a lot of churches that have bands today. We can't do that. God has not given us a pattern. He has not revealed that to us. And again, if he did, it's interesting when people go back to the Old Testament to justify instrumental music, they want to use a piano. I don't recall reading of a piano, them using a piano in the Old Testament, but you do read about the timbrels, the harp, the lyre, all kinds of instruments. I just want to turn here quickly, and it even mentions who was to play which instruments. But the last psalm, people will go back to the book of Psalms to justify instrumental music, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If somebody wants to follow the pattern, that's all the instruments that they should be using when they're praising God, and they shouldn't leave any of them out. But they want to pick and choose. Well, what about a school? You know, we see a lot of churches getting involved with schools today. Is there anything wrong with the school? There's nothing wrong with the school, but where the problem comes in is where you try to make it a work of the church. There is no pattern that we can read of in the New Testament where that was part of the work of the church. Isn't it good to educate children? Absolutely. But again, it's not authorized. You see, a lot of churches today, they will have child care, kindergarten things for young people. They will, that will start growing. You have some places that just flat out say, this school is run by this church. And Where is the authority for that? Where is the authority for that? What is the aim? What is the purpose of all of these appendages, these additions? You know, I was expecting several visitors here this morning and hoping that they would hear this. And we get visitors here on a regular basis. And it seems like they come for about a month, and then for whatever reason, they stop coming. But we need to be reminded of this. People coming in from denominations and from the world need to hear this because they've probably never heard something like this. But it goes against what most of the denominations in the world teach and practice. Cafeteria. Now you got to say it's okay to have a cafeteria, right? Where is the authority for it? And I've mentioned this before. The place that we go to vote, you walk into that building and you have no idea what kind of organization it is. They call it a church, but one of the first things you see when you go in is a cafe. Number of years ago when I worked in Richmond, Indiana, and one of the women that I worked with was a member of some church over there that was building a big building off of 70, and they just gotten the building built, and she said, oh, and we've got a cafe in there, and it's just so nice to come in and get a cup of coffee and sit down and have Bible study with a cup of coffee. Where can you read about that in the New Testament? The only verse that talks about eating in the building says, you've got homes to eat in. Eat at home. That is not part of God's plan. How about a gymnasium for recreation, for sports? Isn't that something that will get young people to come? People, you know, you talk to people, you tell them you're a member of the church, and they say, well, what do you have to offer the young people? Friends, we have everything here to offer the young people that God wants the church to offer young people. We have everything here to offer middle-aged people that God wants the church to offer people. We've got everything here that God wants the church to offer to elderly people. We offer them the truth. That's what the church is to do. That is the purpose of the church. We are to proclaim the glories of God to a lost and dying world. You know, with the cafeteria, with this event that's coming up Friday night, and I've seen denominations advertising what they are going to have there Friday night, talking about root beer floats, onion rings, different, all kinds of food. And well, what are you going to have there? We'll have the truth. We'll have the truth because that is what people need. You think about like sports, and there's nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with it at all. But again, to what extent is the church supposed to be involved in it? The same extent as the cafeteria and the school and some of these other things, these are functions of the home. These are functions of the home. And so many people have lost the distinction between what the church is to do and what the home is to do. And you tell them what we do and they look at you like you come from another planet. You mean you don't have this or that? And when you talk about sports for a minute, and a lot of churches have gyms, or more and more are adding gyms, and sure, that will attract people, that will attract young folks, but is it going to attract spiritually minded young folks? Is it going to attract? And I've heard the argument, well, that'll be what will get them in and we can teach them the truth later. If they aren't interested in coming and hearing the truth, they aren't going to be interested if they come and play basketball and then they're going to want to go. So something else to consider with this, though. You see, different places might support a nursing home. This church might support a nursing home. This church over here might support an orphan's homes. This church over here might support an unwed mother's homes. This one might have a band in the church. This one over here might have a school. Another one might have a cafeteria. Another one might have a gymnasium. Well, if all of these are right, if all of these are according to the pattern, shouldn't we have all of them? If one is okay, if each one is okay, shouldn't we have all of them? But people don't want to do that. They want to pick and choose. And again, why are they doing that? Because they are not following the pattern. See that you make all things according to the pattern. So no group, we should not be coerced. We should not, whether somebody's trying to persuade us or argue with us or coerce us or excommunicate us, to provide support either by silence. You know, sometimes a group will support something by silence. They won't say that there's anything wrong with it. They're supporting it by silence. We shouldn't support something by silence or with money or with our time or energy. We shouldn't support any of those things that we cannot find according to the blueprint, to the heavenly blueprint that came from God. So what's our pattern for learning God's Word? Well, our pattern is we read our Bibles daily. We study. We come together for Bible study. We come together for assembly. We can go from house to house. We learn God's Word that way. What's our pattern for coming together? Our pattern is we should not forsake assembling of ourselves. And unfortunately, so many times that I stand in front of a group anywhere and say that, I know the people that need to hear that probably aren't there. Because the ones that understand the pattern, they are going to be in the assembly. What's our pattern for raising money to carry out God's work? It's a collection on the first day of the week. That first day of the week excludes any other day of the week. Can we take up a collection Wednesday evening? We can, but there's no authority. We aren't going to be pleasing to God. Can we take up a collection 7 days a week? Can we have a garage sale, a yard sale? Can we sell stuff this Friday evening to raise money? There's no pattern. There's no blueprint. We cannot do that and be acceptable unto God. What's our pattern for worship? Well, we sing. You mean you sing and have a mechanical instrument also, right? No. The pattern, the blueprint says we sing. We don't need that mechanical instrument. We pray. And just think, and people centuries ago made the argument, if you can sing with an instrument, why not pray with an instrument? If there's authority for one, there's authority for the other. We give on the first day of the week. That's our pattern for worship. We take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We study and we proclaim God's Word. What's the pattern for being saved? The pattern doesn't change. We hear the Word. We have to hear the good news before we can do anything. Once we hear the good news, we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, we aren't going to act on it. Once we hear it and believe it, we have to repent. We have to turn from that old life. We have to turn toward God. We have to confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We have to be buried in baptism to come in contact with His blood. And then we bury that old man. We arise to walk in newness of life. That's the pattern for being saved. And then we have to live faithfully. We have to live faithfully. Are all religious people saved? No, we looked at that last week. We looked at 6 or 8 examples of religious people that were lost. Why are so many people lost today? They do not follow the pattern. They will not follow the pattern. Friends, if there's anybody that you know that you can talk to about this, you know, I'd strongly encourage them. This is an example that Moses was given to follow the blueprint. The writer of Hebrews mentions that. It's something that we should do. We've got to get people back to the Bible. That's the only thing that's going to save them. People aren't going to be saved unless they hear it from us. And even with that, we have, again, the pattern of how do we get the message out? Do we build some organization? Do we have some sponsoring church so we can get a lot of money and do some really big work? No, we do it one-on-one. We do it one-on-one. We start with our family. We share the gospel with them. We set the right way to live. We talk to our neighbor. We talk to our coworker. We talk to people at the store. And we share the gospel. Friends, I hope everybody here is following the blueprint. If you aren't, and you know how you need to change so that you are, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, there's only one way that you can get in to that place of worship, just like the priest had to be washed and cleansed to go in so that they could worship. You have to be washed and cleansed with baptism so that you can enter and go into worship as a priest, and then eventually we can make it to the Holy of Holies in heaven. I hope that's the prayer of everybody here, the hope and desire. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to obey the gospel in any way, whether become a Christian or you have some problem in your life that you need to correct and repent of and confess, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.